Hello everybody, this is the translation of the message for Sunday the 28th of June. The Baptisms of Paul and Francis. It's a privilege for us this morning to witness such an important milestone in the lives of Paul and Francis. A service with baptisms doesn't happen every Sunday, and it's one of the rare opportunities to recall what the New Testament says about this. And while sincerely respecting my brothers and sisters who have had a different path than mine and who have a different perspective, I would like to reiterate the essential points concerning the meaning and scope of this commitment. Because, yes, baptism is indeed a commitment. It is the visible and public confirmation of personal conversion to Jesus Christ. It is the explicit testimony of those who have accepted the salvation that God offers us through the Lord's work on the cross, and who desire to identify with his death and resurrection in order to become full-fledged disciples. This symbolism of baptism is perfectly expressed by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Died and risen with Christ, this is the meaning of this symbolic act of baptism. And the Apostle Paul affirms in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4, that there is one baptism. Therefore, there is no ambiguity in the Bible regarding baptism, practiced from the very beginning of the church in Jerusalem at Pentecost. The Bible speaks of nothing other than this commitment of the believer, as the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible cannot, for example, speak of the baptism of infants or young children, since this practice only begins to be attested in church history more than a century after the death of the apostles. And it is certainly not part of the apostles' teaching. Incidentally, when we read in the book of Acts that Lydia in the city of Philippi or the jailer of the same city were baptized along with their families, this was also the case for Stephanas, as Paul specifies to the Corinthians, this certainly does not mean that small children were involved in these baptisms. Biblical doctrine does not allow us to make such a baseless assumption. It means that all the members of these families converted, that is, those old enough to do so, and became believers who were baptized by the apostles. The apostles obviously could not have practiced something that did not yet exist. That would only become widespread from the 5th century onward. That would have a different meaning, and that would fall under a different theology. Furthermore, the meaning of the word baptism, which is a transcription from Greek, not a translation, clearly means immersed or plunged. This is not a theological choice, it is a fact of vocabulary that no one disputes. It is worth noting that John, at the beginning of his Gospel, takes care to specify that the baptism of John the Baptist took place in the Jordan River, where there was plenty of water. And this meaning of the word should preclude any confusion. For example, when we use the expression baptized by sprinkling, we are using a completely confusing expression, since it is as if we were actually saying immersed by sprinkling. But linguistic habits pay little heed to etymology. And there are many other points to be made on this subject, such as the fact that among all the Christians who emphasize the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I think none of them aspires to receive only a few drops of the Holy Spirit. By this baptism, we also understand an anointing that immerses the whole being. But beyond these important questions of vocabulary, The meaning of the word baptism is very rich in lessons for our understanding of the Christian life. The importance of the sign is quite evident. Just as in immersion the whole body is plunged into the water, the believer's commitment to God also concerns their entire being. The whole person is involved. There are no areas excluded. There are no secret gardens that would be spared by the action of the Holy Spirit. Nor are there any days of the week or times of day that are exempt from this commitment. Baptism is not a fixed-term contract. It is a permanent contract, a contract of eternal duration. The Lord has not offered us a part of his love, his forgiveness, eternal life, and his presence with us every day. And the response he expects from us is also a response without any reservations. Let us not forget that God's greatest commandment, as Jesus reminds us, is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The Lord never offers us less. When Jesus called his disciples to follow him, he called them to this total and unreserved commitment. In Luke chapter 14, verse 27, "And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Carrying one's cross does not mean for Jesus enduring a particular trial or suffering a long illness, as is sometimes suggested, but rather renouncing ourselves and all our selfish tendencies and giving him our own life as he himself did. And Jesus even emphasizes in this passage the price to be paid and the cost of this commitment, concluding in verse 33. "In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." And this total gift cannot be coerced or forced. It can only be voluntary and completely free. Therefore, for Jesus, it is not conceivable to follow him lightly or part-time. For him, it is better to say no than to pretend. See also the parable of the rich man. Paul and Francis, you already know this. One is not a Christian, a disciple of Christ only on Sundays, or only in certain aspects of one's life. You are not committing a part of yourselves today. You are called to offer yourselves entirely as an offering to God. You are not committing a small part of your future life. You are young. You are at the dawn of your adult lives. You are offering God your lives as men, your future professional lives, your future family lives. So my first reaction is, what a privilege. I remember hearing several people emotionally express their regret at not having committed to the faith at a younger age. What a challenge, and what an adventure for both of you. When in certain situations everyone around you is going down the wrong path, you will have the privilege and the freedom to react differently. When some ridicule faith, you will have the privilege of standing out and affirming that there is nothing more reasonable than trusting the God who never lies. And when you meet friends who are troubled, worried, panicked about the future, you will be able to reach out to them and show them where the path to truth and true life lies. All of this, of course, you have already experienced since your conversion. But today is the clear and unequivocal confirmation of your commitment to the Lord's cause, the most important decision of your life. For you, Paul, who are embarking on a path of responsibility within the judicial system, we want to join you in your wishes and prayers that God may grant you all the wisdom and courage necessary to carry out this project. But today you are already bearing witness that you have understood and experienced something absolutely unique, something you will never see in the courts. You are testifying that what criminal law does not allow, God has done. While your sin condemned you, as it did all of us, your advocate before God, Jesus himself, not only pleaded your case, but he took your place. He paid for you and suffered the condemnation you deserved to the very end and its final. No prosecutor in the world can reopen this case. Your case has been heard it has been argued, defended, and you have emerged acquitted for eternity. Francois, you are a dedicated athlete, and the Apostle Paul uses this image of the athlete to describe the Christian life. You have had the opportunity to demonstrate on the field that you have been training for years to cultivate the essential qualities of a disciple, giving your all, moving forward, aiming for the goal, working as a team, sacrificing certain things to achieve the objective. In your life as a committed Christian, you have decided not to do things halfway, and you are proving it today. You once lent me a small book that recounts the very touching testimonies of people who gave everything for God. That is also the choice you made. The Lord gave you everything, and today you give Him everything. For both of you, never forget that your enthusiasm, determination, and faithfulness will only endure through the grace of God. Remember that growing up in faith is not about becoming increasingly autonomous in the sense of free spirit. It's about depending more and more on the Lord, being more and more attached to Him and to His body, which is the Church. With gratitude and affection, I would like to share with you this message that God addressed to Joshua as he prepared to enter the land of Canaan with his people. On the road ahead, there will surely be many wonderful surprises. The Lord always has some in store for us, but surely also some less pleasant ones, difficult moments to face, temptations to discouragement. So the Lord says to you both this morning, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Amen."